Good morning. Well, the title for my talk today is actually A Fallen Thing Happened on the Way to the Mission Field. And it's just too big to fit on the screen. And I'll be talking about things that took place in Acts chapter 15, 36 through 41. And I want to read that for you now. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Indeed, having turned back, let us look after our brothers throughout every city in which we announce the word of the Lord, how they are holding it." But Barnabas proposed to take John with them, the one having been called Mark. But Paul thought it not well to take that one with them, he having withdrawn from them from Pamphylia, and not going with them to the work. Then there was sharp feelings, so as to separate them from each other. And taking Mark, Barnabas sailed away to Cyprus. But having chosen Silas, Paul went out, being commended to the grace of God by the brothers. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, making the assemblies strong. What happened? Why is this even important to us? This issue demonstrates two very important truths for us in the kingdom of God. One, it is normal. Fallen behavior. Normal fallen behavior for folks involved in ministry to have a falling out. It's normal. Number two, the mission never fails. God is God, and we are not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We know that it does not return to you void, but as we speak it, as we proclaim it, Lord, it does what you intend for it to do. And I lift up every heart here, every ear here, every eye here, Lord. I pray that your spirit would open it, that you would grant your servant peace, and help me to wisely declare your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you don't mind me being down here. I have such bad eyesight. I'm afraid if I wander up there, I'm going to fall off that platform. So I'll just come down so I can't go no further. If I stumble, don't worry, I do that. To start with, let's take a look at the setting in Acts that we're talking about. Paul and Barnabas agreed on the importance of the trip. They were in agreement. Hey, let's go. Let's go back and fortify the brothers. Let's excite them. Let's see what's going on. Let's minister to them. But they could not agree on the composition of the team. That's where the problem came in. Here were two dedicated men who had just helped bring unity to the church, and yet they couldn't settle their own disagreements. Remember, in Acts 15:22, it says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men of the brothers." So you need to get this picture. The church was in kind of a little bit of disarray because some people were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. That was a real bummer for the Greeks. They didn't like that idea at all. And they thought, well, you know, we have to be like Jews in order to be saved. And so a fight kind of broke out. And it was settled by the elders there in Jerusalem. And so Paul was very instrumental in that because he had been ministering to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit had come on them, just like it had the Jews in the earlier days. And so Barnabas and Paul had gone out to settle the dispute, to bring peace among the church. And yet when they came back together, getting all fired up about going on some more missionary journeys, they had a problem. disturbing and painful as the conflict was. These things are often found in the church. And throughout the history, we can see this in the Word of God. And yet God is able to overrule them and accomplish his purposes. See what Satan means for bad. And I don't mean that Paul and Barnabas were filled with Satan, but that evil nature within us, that fighting. God is able to turn that to good. We have to continuously remember God is God and we are not. We aren't. Let's look at the behavior of these two men. These two very strong missionary men. Barnabas, or the son of encouragement, that's what his name means. The fact that Barnabas wanted to promote John Mark is not a surprising thing. See, John Mark was his cousin, his younger cousin. The family ties would have been very, very strong. Barnabas was the kind of man who probably was trying to help John Mark mature. And that's why he got that name of son of encouragement, because all he did was encourage the believers. Encourage them. Try to spur them on. You can do it. Come on. You can make it. He's ready to give John Mark another opportunity. Another chance. John Mark had matured a little bit more and he wanted to help him as his cousin, as an older cousin, responsible older male member of the family. This is what he would have done. He wanted to give him a chance to prove himself. He kept on insisting. The Greek indicates somewhat forcefully that they take Mark along. So he was locked in this discussion, which became an argument, and got heated. And he was saying, no, we've got to take him along. He can do it. He was probably trying to push that point. Even though Barnabas was influenced by his relationship with his cousin, they were family, this was still normal conduct for him. This was consistent with the way Barnabas had carried his life up to that point. It wasn't something special because John Mark was his cousin. It was that relationship focus that epitomized Barnabas. You know, we remember back when Saul, who became Paul, was converted. He came to Jerusalem after a year or so. And all the disciples said, oh man, we don't want to be around. This guy murdered Stephen. He persecuted the church. We don't trust him. We don't want to be around him at all. He's evil. But what happened? Barnabas sought him out and found him. And he talked with him. And he listened to him. And he believed him. And he took him to the brothers and he said, hey, let's give him a chance. Listen to him. He's not the same man. He's born again. God has changed him. And so Peter and James and John, the pillar of the church, accepted him in. That was Barnabas' heart. And so he was trying to do the same thing with his cousin, John Mark. Come on. We'll make it work. You get to go with us. So that was Barnabas' side of it. That's how Barnabas saw John Mark. Somebody who needed to be encouraged, to be lifted up. And I challenge you, that's how we need to see each other. As somebody who needs to be encouraged, somebody who needs to be lifted up. We are commanded to see that way. Although our natural eyes don't work that way, our fallen sense is to be a Pharisee and pick people apart. That was Paul's nature, being a Pharisee. Born again, he still was fighting with that. He wanted to give John Mark a chance to prove that his former faint-heartedness was now taken care of, that he had grown up. It's likely true that John Mark was brought up under him to some extent. And so that made it even more important that he bring his family member with him. You know, and there's something here for us. And don't get me wrong with this, but sometimes we need to be careful about our family and ministry. We want to bring our family along, and that is good. But sometimes we have some problems with that, and we probably shouldn't. But because it's family and we feel the pressure for family, we might do it. But yet, has God said that? You've heard of that statement, blood is thicker than water. You know the original meaning, though, because it's taken on all kinds of meanings. The original meaning is almost the opposite of what people think today. The original meaning was the blood faced by the warrior on the battlefield drew those men together closer than the water of the same womb. Two men born of the same mother, the water of the same womb, would not be as close as two men who face life and death in battle. Blood is thicker than water. That's the original meaning. It's gotten flipped around a little bit, hasn't it? I hear all kinds of things, like the blood relationships is thicker than baptism. Have you heard that one? So sometimes we need to be careful before we bring our family in. And it's not a bad thing to want your family to be part of ministry with you. But it must be a God thing. And if it's not, problems will arise. In fact, if you do it because it's family and that's a requirement for family, you're probably going to be the one to suffer. You know, especially if your family member like John Mark boogers takes off on you. People are not going to be happy with you. You know, the blood is thicker than water, the original meaning is a warrior thought. And that was more of Paul's attitude about the situation. Barnabas' attitude was, this is all relational. But Paul's attitude wasn't the same. Paul was just adamant that they not take John Mark with them. After all, on the first missionary journey, John Mark had deserted. Desertion. What do you do in the military when somebody deserts? You shoot them. Paul writes with a lot of military and athletic metaphors in his writing. And he thinks like a soldier. He functions with all that discipline. So John Mark had left, though, hey, the closest thing to shooting him is have him not exist or not be part of the ministry at all anymore. And that was his thinking. Ministry was important. The work was too demanding to have somebody like John Mark there. Shooting the deserter in this instance wouldn't be really appropriate. So he wanted to remove him. So each one was going to end up with a new partner, you see. And as the discussion continued, it turned into a real argument, not a gentle discussion. You know, some people try to whitewash this and say, well, they were godly men. They would never have fussed. I don't know where they've been, but I spend all my time dealing with conflict in the church. It is normal. You know, people are surprised. Well, they're fussing over there. Well, you're probably fussing over here, too. You know, it's just the way it goes. The word paraschism is the Greek word that's used to describe that. You heard the word schism. It's split, schism, separate, torn apart, torn asunder, some people say. A schism, a tear. Well, that's what happened. That's how they described that. It seemed like the only solution was for these friends to divide the territory and separate Barnabas and Saul, Paul. So Barnabas took Mark and went to his native Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and headed for Syria and Cilicia. Now, paraschism from the Strong's says incitement or dispute and anger, contention, provoking. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? The old Webster from 1832 says an exasperation or sort of an intensifying of a disease, a fit of higher excitement or violence. So these two pillars got into a fight over John Mark. No, really, over their pride. Let's be honest. Barnabas thought it was relationship and we should give him another chance. Paul thought, no, we're soldiers, this is army, this is warfare. We don't let deserters in. Paul said, I'm right, Barnabas, you're wrong. Barnabas probably said, Paul, you're thick-headed. Yeah, that's true. Paul was just really a very powerful, stubborn man. That's why he did all the things he did. And Paul probably said to Barnabas, you're wishy-washy. What's the matter with you? They said things to each other. And it's obvious it was painful and caused the split. And I'll get back to this a little more later, but no place in the Word of God, no place does it say they made up. No place. Is there any indication that Paul or Barnabas ever talked to one another again? Now that hurts me just to say how painful that was. How difficult that must have been. Two godly men so powerfully out spreading the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. And they're fussing. Well, who was right? Paul or Barnabas? Who was wrong? It really doesn't make any difference, does it? Not at all. Perhaps both men were right on some things and both men were wrong. And I've learned that if you try to go back and deconstruct things, you don't get very far. I was just telling Sunday school classes this morning that I love working with couples. And I typically am a control freak because I don't let them talk, you know. I might surprise you. They're coming in because they can't talk. They fight. We don't talk anymore. We just fight. So I don't let them talk. They come in and, well, you're not letting us talk. Well, you told me you couldn't talk. Why do you need to prove it to me? I take your word for it. I'm not going to let you talk. I play traffic cop. I point to them when I want them to talk. And I stop it. Sometimes I'll let them, okay, wife, start with you. You say everything that he did wrong, and I let her go. I say, now, why did you do that? You tell me what she did wrong. And she goes, okay, now, based on what he said, now you tell me what he did. Okay, now you tell me what. So we end up back in the garden, all the way back there, and Adam says, Lord, it was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it. And the woman says, oh, it was a serpent. You fooled me, and I ate it. Of course, the serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on, right? You know how the joke goes. So I tell them, we can go all the way back to the garden, then you'll settle your differences. And we know it's just sin. All of the fights are sin. Anything said in anger is sin. And Paul and Barnabas were angry. They were sinning against each other. That word in the Greek means it wasn't nice. And they separated. And it doesn't do any good to say who was right or who was wrong, because it's not about right and wrong. It's about love. Relationships are about love. And they both forgot for a moment what it was about. See, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, some people will think, well, that's romantic love. No, it's a description of love. Real love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love thinks of others as more important than yourselves. Love is not prideful or boastful, puffed up. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I think Paul and Barnabas had this record. Oh, you said this. Oh, you said that. And it might have stuck with them. I can't help but think, having worked together and loved each other, that they would have somehow communicated and got back together, and it's not even in the letters at all. And somehow we would have known, but I have a feeling they said things and they forgot to love one another. Because see, you don't have to like someone. There's no place in the Bible that says to like one another. No place. It says to love one another, which is that patience, tenderness, long-suffering, all of those things it says to do. If you sit and you tell God a lie and say, I love sister or brother, blah, 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 and you know it's in your heart, you don't. In fact, our personalities make it to where we rub each other wrong. Look, church would be a great place without y'all. Right? Is that how we all think sometimes? After all, being a PhD, a world expert on personality, I know I have the perfect one. If you were just like me, it'd all be cool. Since you don't, you know, I have to put up with y'all. Not. All are sin, all are flawed. This is the difficult thing. We forget love. God commands us to accept one another as we have been accepted and to love one another as we have been loved, sacrificially, laying our life down for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. I've worked with a lot of brothers who, after we were done and I've left or they left, I went, boy, that was tough. My pride doesn't like it sometimes. My pride wants to rear itself up. You know, Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? That was his question. What can they do for God's work? A true military mind, a tactician. He frequently used military athletic metaphors regarding all of the work of the gospel. He talks about it, running races, defending shields, armor. While Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? How can God's love, the gospel, impact them? That relational individual, Barnabas, looked to the purpose of the cross and saw unity in the blood of Christ, salvation and a relationship with God. That's the way he saw it. So neither one's wrong. Neither one. They just sinned against each other. What can they do for God's work? And what can God's work do for them? Very important. Both questions are needed. Important to the Lord's work. And sometimes it is difficult to keep things balanced. But when disagreements and tension happen, someone must be wrong, right? I mean, don't we want to punish somebody? If we have some bad feelings, shouldn't somebody be punished? That's one of the big issues in the church today. Preacher, don't preach a sermon that's going to make me feel uncomfortable. I'll cut back my tithe. I didn't come here to get uncomfortable. You know, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts deep, bro. It gets me. We don't like feeling bad, though. We don't like those sensations, guilt. And if our pride's too high, we'll blame the pastor, we'll blame the elders, we'll blame somebody. But if we're humble, even if we're right and they're wrong, we'll love. And I'm not saying that I'm able to do that. I try. It is much better to teach. Statements always made as a college professor was, it is better to give than to receive when it's examination time. Take your test, fill it out. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes mistakes are made and correction is necessary. I'm not saying that some things aren't black and white. Sometimes they are. Sometimes people do wrong things and we need to say something. We need to go to them in love and correct them. They don't listen, and we take elders and correct them. If they're still sinning, no fellowship. Put them out of your fellowship. It needs to happen. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, Mary and I were in Cameroon 2 years ago, and I was preaching on the first Sunday we were there to a big church, a big apostolic church, like 400 or 500 people there. And before I preached, the pastor got up and said, Sister so-and-so has been fornicating. And now, they had done everything appropriate. They had gone to him. The elders had gone to him. They implored her to repent. She did not. And he says, put her out of your fellowship. Have nothing to do with her. Do not invite her into your home. You're not to communicate or interact with her. If she comes to church, she may sit at the back row. But you're not to talk with her or shake her hand. Tough. And I was told about 6 weeks after that, she repented. She turned away and she came back and publicly apologized. So when things are wrong, it's clear what to do. Here we have these two pillars fighting and sinning against each other. Well, it doesn't matter. Let me say that. This doesn't matter. They're fighting, they're sinning, doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel. What matters is love. These things are not that important. Some people like to point to it and say, you know, God fix this. I don't think you can. I don't think you got to fix it. Like I said before, you don't have to like people. You have to love them. Well, some people say, well, I can't be shallow and phony. You don't have to be shallow and phony. Obey God. He's the one that says love them. It's really simple. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey. If you don't love them, even when you can't stand them, it's not going to work. And here, these guys were separating. They were going to change partners. They were going to take off. God changes his workmen, but his plan never changes. Now there were two missionary teams instead of one. If God has to depend upon perfect people for the spread of the gospel, it would never happen. There aren't any. He would never get anything done. Our limitations and imperfections are good reasons for us to depend upon the grace of God, for our sufficiency is from Him alone. You can't have it be from your partner. You can't have it be from whether or not people agree with you. And this was about people agreeing. We have to focus on the gospel and the mission, not man. So what are we called to do? Well, all of us are called, and I think Pastor said this the other week, to a ministry of reconciliation. All of us are called. The ministry of reconciliation is reconciling people to the living God. The gospel reconciles us. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that Jesus is our propitiation for our sin. He paid the price. He sacrificed. He substituted for us. Now we can be in the presence of the Father, because the Father cannot be in the presence of sin, and now Jesus has paid the price and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And so that's our ministry. And even so, we're called to that relationship reconciliation ministry. We will have difficulty with each other. And God knew this. All the scriptures commanding us to stay in fellowship. One that's so important is, you know, I think it's, might be in Titus. No, I think it's in Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy that we're to teach the word, yeah, 2 Timothy, with all long-suffering. I mean, because sheep will mess with you. Sheep are irritating. They stink. Only at first, until you humble yourself and get in with them, and then you smell like them, so that's the way that goes. We are sheep. Nobody's above that. Not Paul, not Barnabas. And they forgot for a minute. They forgot. We know that John Mark ultimately succeeded in the ministry, and that Paul came to love and appreciate him. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful for me to the ministry." Isn't that wonderful? Somehow, Paul must have forgave Mark for his desertion and accepted him. But we never hear of Paul saying anything about Barnabas. So the separation was sharp. And yet the brothers sent them out. Now get this. To punish people who have that kind of a problem is ridiculous. You hear me? The brothers didn't say, "Paul and Barnabas, you're naughty. Go sit in the corner for 4 or 5 years. Get my drift? It's not the right thing to do. It's wrong. They're called. They just acted like all of us. The whole thing about the plank eye. He who among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Oh, how can you see to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own?" This is speaking to that. All of us, every single one of us, have a relationship problem. If you haven't figured it out, this sermon's on relationships. The thing that brings me the most joy is being in relationships with my brothers and sisters, my sweet wife. Oh, she's smiling. I have a mirror. I love relationships with people. I love working with the brothers. I love spending time with families and people. I enjoy it. And yet I mess up. When I was younger, I used to have a real problem with reviling, barking like an ankle biter at people. And I recognized that was what I was taught as a child. Every time I did something wrong, there was an adult to bark at me, so. Real problem. And I try to repent of that and do it no more. But here we have Peter, James, John, all these brothers in Jerusalem, and they had just sent Barnabas and Paul out to spread the word that you don't have to be circumcised, that this is the true gospel. And they came back, and they get in the fight, and they just look at them. "Well, praise God, and we'll send you here, and we'll send you there." No. It's our nature to go, "Well, praise God, you know, you guys get over there and bend over, I'm going to take a stick and give you a whooping. We're going to punish you because you have sinned." That's our nature. Paul, you made Barnabas feel that. Well, he made me feel that. Well, you made me feel bad first. No. It was easy for me to get down. I was a shrunken age. Call in the big guns. You call mom because you want mom to whip that one. Of course, a good mom says, I'm going to whip you both now. You see what's going on? This wonderful story is for us. I think it's absolutely a blessing that the Lord chose to put that here. We don't need to punish. When people in ministry have some difficulty, that's normal. And some people don't like it when I say that. Oh, it's not supposed to be that way, brother. Yeah, well, we can say that. But then, none of us can get across Table Rock Lake on top without a boat. The water test is always the ultimate. If we try to walk on water, guess what? We fail. So all of us sin. These two brothers were wonderful. We don't have to be like Paul and Barnabas, but we will be. And we don't have to be like so many people today that say that somehow we need to punish those who make mistakes. I remember as a child being beaten for simple mistakes. It wasn't a good thing. So I grew up thinking that mistakes were proof that I did not have any value. And that's the end result of that. Mistakes are proof I need a Savior. That's all they are. See, I'm fallen. Paul and Barnabas were fallen. I read commentaries even back to the 1800s where people tried to whitewash this. All those true brothers, they couldn't have. Oh, they must have made up and went on their way and just decided to take different partners. No. Those words there are very sharp and very strong. They had such an emotionally powerful disagreement. They couldn't go on together. And it's okay. People want to say, no, that's bad. No, it'd be better if they didn't, but it's okay. God is able to turn all these things into good. God is able to. It may seem like a horrible thing, but it's not. It's a normal fallen thing. The work went on. The mission never fails. God is God and we are not. The leaders in Jerusalem sent them out to do the work. I'm sure they'd had these disagreements themselves. I mean, my goodness gracious, Peter was there. Come on. Ever study Peter? Oh, jeez. Old leather breath. Had his foot in his mouth all the time. That's Peter. He probably fought with everybody. Shot his mouth off. Jesus had to rebuke him all the time. Shut up, Peter. I'm paraphrasing. He never said, shut up, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men. Peter knew. All the brothers have been hanging out with Peter. I'm sure they knew. Example from Jesus is to forgive and love them. People hurt us. We have great pain. But the example is to forgive and love. You don't necessarily have to stay in ministry together. You just have to stay in ministry because you're called to it. Forgive and love. Jesus hung on the cross, the most painful thing that we can imagine. While he was hanging there, he said, "Father, forgive them." We need forgiveness. Can you all stand with me? I'm going to pray. I know it seems like we're going to get done a little early, and we are, because we started way early. Father, I thank you so much for every person here, Lord, and I pray for your supernatural healing power, the power of your Spirit, to give healing to their emotions and their minds regarding relationships. This is about our relationship with you, Father, and you call us to carry that forward into our lives. Help us to understand how to love, how to encourage, how to bolster the relationships that we have with everybody. Help us to understand how to be tender and sweet, even when we don't like what they do. Even if their personality irritates us and rubs us the wrong way, help us to obey you and love and accept. Lord, I thank you for each one here, and I pray your gracious Spirit would descend upon each one and give them life. I pray for continuous healing among the Hanger family for the lost Sister Sarah. And I pray your blessing on each one. Lord, I just lift everybody up here to you and pray that you would fill their hearts and minds with joy as they seek you each and every day. In Jesus' name, you may sit down, please. Now, if there's somebody here who honestly does not know Jesus Christ, and you're playing games in your relationships, let me tell you about rejection. When you reject Jesus as Lord and as Savior, as King, there's only one thing left for you. You'll go to hell. If you're playing games and you've been in here and you think it's okay, it is not. I don't know if there's anybody in here who fits that. I just had to say it. Maybe so you could say it to somebody else. I don't know. But pray about it and think about it. And while the worship team sings the song of invitation, if you need to come up for anything, please do. Thank you.